I'm sitting here and I'm singing that song, Stir Up a Hunger in Us and All, and it's a good prayer, isn't it? Sitting there worshiping, and I'm thinking, are we all thinking this? Really thinking about what we're singing. Lord, stir up a greater hunger in me, better than what I have now for you. Because if it's waning, then something isn't right. So we need to pray that. So my thing was twofold. Are we taking note of what we're singing? Because that's pretty important what we sang. And the other thing, are we doing that on a regular basis? Lord, stir up this hunger in me for more of you. And, you know, one of the things that I was thinking of the last couple of days, and I heard it echoed yesterday, was keeping our amazement for the Lord. Do you remember when you first fell in love with the Lord and you started to get an education in his word and it was like so good, chewing up the word, you're loving it? That should still be going on. I'm not saying that it's gone away. I'm just saying, but if it has, you need to get that amazement back. You need to get that wonderment back, the point where he's like, whoa, you're blowing my mind, Lord. So I'm praying that, and we just sang that. But that's something we should pray about every day. Lord, stir up a hunger in me, a greater desire. Lord, I want the amazement back. I want the wonder back for your word and everything. So keep that in mind as we're in the Proverbs tonight. These are humbling me, Proverbs. I don't know. There's a lot of other books you'd think, you know, are really good for humility. This one's doing it for me. I keep finding that I don't stand up to it. You know, I'm not perfect. I messed up once, you know, in 1970. These are awesome. So we're going to pray. We're going to get going. And, well, let's do that now. Lord, we do pray for a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for that wonder again as we learn more about you. Lord, you're without measure. You're infinite. So we should be amazed and we should have wonder because we're not going to get to the bottom of all you're about. It's going to take us forever and ever and ever to get to know you, and we won't know it all. So, Lord, that wonder, that amazement, that beauty, that humility that we all need, I pray for it tonight. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. May we hear you. May we apply and do the word in our lives. And, again, thank you for it. Bless these folks, Lord. Give us extra sensitive ears and hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've seen, the Proverbs contrast good and evil. We're going to be like that all the way through. Good and evil, righteousness and wickedness. We're going to see the righteous man. We're going to see the wicked man put against each other. We're going to see the upright. The wicked being the abomination to the Lord, but the upright being the friend of God. You ever think of that? I can be the friend of God. Abraham was, and it was because of Abraham's heart. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He's the epitome of the righteous man. He believed everything that God said. I know we would too. We would stand right here and we'd say, yeah, I believe everything in this book. Until you're put to the test on some of these things. And this is for all of us. But again, the upright would be the friend of God. Listen, you're upright again when you get on your face or you get on your knees. Lord, I did it again. I know you're my Savior. I know you paid for the sin. You paid the price for this sin. I did this against you, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's a sin, what I did. It's wrong. And as we learned Sunday, God said, David, that you despised me. You despised me by not obeying my word. So think of it like that. You can get back to God at any time. You know, the door to heaven for us is open all the time, immediately. You can be in the presence of the Lord like this. He's always going to hear the repentant heart, always. There are scriptures where we're not in fellowship with him when we're in sin, but the minute you want to turn and you want to confess, he already knows what you're going to do. So he's waiting there like this. You know, he's stooping over and he's waiting. I know what's coming. Cough it up. So anyways, Proverbs 15, if you look at verse 1, it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now think of wrath as a fire, and the language implies this. It's like putting out a fire, like wrath is putting out a fire. So a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, and that's how you say that, by the way. It's not grievous. Grievous words stir up anger, like coals in a fire. Baseball, if you strike out, everybody knows this, it's because you've missed the ball at least 3 times. But if I strike out in anger, it's because I missed the point. I missed something for sure. And then everything's foul. Well, you should remember this verse when you're tempted to defend your position, or we're tempted to defend our rights or ourselves. Speak softly. Try that in an argument. You get in an argument, you've lost your temper, or they've lost their temper. Try bringing it down to where you're talking nice and soft. You're talking to them like this. If you can get them to sit down, that's a big thing too. I learned that a long time ago from a boss I had, because he used to have to get me to sit down a lot. But speak softly. Try that in an argument. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You know, a lot of these don't need real explanation, do they? I could read right through these, and you could glean a lot of things from them just from that. But a wise person's tongue pours out helpful information. I'd like to think that the information we're acquiring is for a reason. It's for to share it. You think of a guy who's just acquiring all he can, knowledge, wisdom, all of the information. What is he going to do with it? Hopefully it's to bless other people with it. He's going to give it out. So the wise person's tongue pours forth helpful information. He knows when, he knows where, he knows how, and he knows what to speak. And he takes time. It takes some thought, doesn't it, sometimes? I shouldn't speak here. I can speak here. I shouldn't speak about that. It takes a lot. When, where, how, and what to speak. Foolishness, I think, gushes out like a river rapids from a fool's mouth. Some people, they just let it fly, and it's coming out, and they can't stop it. And I've been there, too. But the idea here, though, is that knowledge can be used in a foolish way. I think of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that the sword of the Spirit can be used as a witness. It can be used to encourage the Bible. It can be used to edify people. It can be used in a lot of different ways, you know, to bless, to correct, to reprove. Peter, on the other hand, he unsheathed his sword and he cut off the servant of the high priest, Malchus, cut off his ear, took the sword out and just chopped his ear right off and everything. But John 18:11, Jesus told him, put away your sword. And then Jesus heals him. Jesus healed the chopped off ear. So the last miracle that Jesus did before, you know, that he went to the cross and everything, before he was crucified, was to heal a man, who had been wounded by a disciple who had used the sword, a sword. I know there are a lot of Christians out there that get their sword out and they start chopping off ears and heads and arms. And is that us? So that last miracle, here he is, he's repairing something that one of his disciples had made a mistake in, done something wrong. He wounded with a sword. And the question is that us too? Do we get like that? Can we use the word that way? We shouldn't be using the word that way. It's a weapon to chop off ears. The Bible specifically in Hebrews 4:12 says that this Bible, this sword right here, is sharper than any two-edged sword. We can just be as guilty as Peter if we use it to slice others up and dice them and chop them down. And people do that. I'd like to think that I don't use the Bible to slice others up, but I've sliced other people up. It's not right, no matter how. But only a couple hours before this, think about this. Here's Peter chopping off ears. Peter, a couple hours before this, he was asked by Jesus, will you pray with me? Just pray with me. And Peter falls asleep. Now, they all fell asleep. Peter's kind of singled out because it's Peter. He's kind of the leader of the fishermen and all that. But just a couple hours before that, if you remember, Peter fell asleep in Matthew chapter 26. So he tried to make up for his lack of devotion with a display of enthusiasm, a display of, you know, further activity, a flurry of activity. And we can keep doing this by not unsheathing our sword, by stopping when the Lord asks and pray. I believe that if Peter had stopped and prayed before this, maybe he wouldn't be chopping off ears. But he slept. So again, I think we can keep from doing this by not unsheathing the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane until we've prayed on the Mount of Olives. Makes sense. And it's in brokenness. And it's in humility. Lately, that word humility has been speaking to me like crazy, because I know that the more the Lord humbles us, the easier it is to teach us. The more he humbles us, the more we accept the humility, the more he's going to reveal to us. And I'm for that. I just want to know him. And it's going to take breaking. It takes breaking. He's going to break you. but it's a good breaking. Until we've prayed on the Mount of Olives in brokenness and in humility, because if we don't pray, our knowledge might do nothing but cause pain. See, Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. And you can get full of knowledge and you can know everything in this book and you can think, man, I know this so good that I'm superior to everybody. So I'm going to start chopping off ears. That is so wrong. It's so the opposite of the Lord. The Lord didn't do that. So it might cause, our knowledge can cause nothing but pain sometimes. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Isn't this great to know? He sees everything. Whoa. So you think about the fact that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere can be very comforting, can't they? Oh, Lord, you can see me in this situation. Other times it's like, oh, Lord, you can see me in this situation. So it's depending on what you're doing, this can be very comforting. But it can be very convicting, too. You know, I was telling everybody Sunday that I love how the Lord's hearing is so good that he hears my heart, that he hears my head, that I don't even have to pray out loud. I mean, he loves it when we pray out loud, but this can be very convicting and very comforting. If you remember Peter again, he's standing by the enemy's fire. Jesus is inside the priest's house and everything. So here's Peter standing by the fire, and he's denying and he's cursing Jesus. Imagine it when Jesus came out of Caiaphas's house. And he looked right at Peter. They lock eyes. What do you think Jesus' face looked like there? I've imagined this a lot. You could just imagine like a dagger going through Peter's heart because, oh, and he remembers what Jesus has said. You're going to deny me. So he comes out of the house of Caiaphas and he looks right at Peter. And I believe that Peter saw in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah, nothing but grace. Just like he saw in Noah. The same thing as Noah, grace, Genesis 6:8. Compassion. I mean, this is Jesus. It's not a look like, you knucklehead, I told you. You big dummy. It wasn't anything like that, you know. Not nice going, dummy, I told you. None of that stuff like that. It was a look of love. Not I told you so. Look of love. That's why Peter wept. Peter wept. Jesus saw everything. Jesus knows everything. He knows what's, you know, in our hearts, he can see us in the good times, the bad times, all these times. He's everywhere, every place, beholding the evil and the good. And we like to remind him, hey, did you see that good stuff that I did there? You know, and we think we're hiding the bad stuff. No, he didn't see that. He did. But that's why Peter wept. Verse 4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. You ever get around somebody who's bubbling up with encouragement? Bubbling up with enthusiasm. I actually like being around people like that. They're healthy. There's life coming out of them. You know, some people you think they're in a coma or something. There's life here. And then he says, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. So wholesome words of blessing and encouragement are going to bring forth good fruit, simply. Profanity and perversion, though, are going to cause a breach in our spirit. I really believe those people that are throwing out four-letter words like crazy, they're not happy. And it's actually hurting them to talk that way. They don't really know it. It's just hurting them to talk that way because I think deep inside, they actually know that I really shouldn't talk this way. I really believe that. Profanity and perversion is going to cause a breach in our spirit. Look at, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you're speaking like this, there's a breach in your spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to be free to flow through you, and he can't. He's like, oh, man, what do you got to talk like that for? I can't work here. No matter how difficult it might be initially, speaking the truth causes healing ultimately. Speaking the truth, speaking wholesome words, speaking words of life, being a positive person and all that. And it's not, you know, positivity. No, it's Christ in us. It's us in Christ. Is what it's all about. So on the other hand, twisting or shading the truth, bending the truth, people can do that too. It causes gaps or it causes breaches in relationships, in friendships, and all these families. It causes gaps in trusting too, trusting people. And the problem with being deceptive is that we could become so good at deceiving. You can become so good at being a deceptive person, talking to others, deceiving other people, that you end up deceiving yourself. You've told that story so many times, you actually believe it. You're fooling yourself now. You're actually deceiving you. So don't develop that ability. Instead, tell the truth and close the gap. It says here, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now, we've met this fool before, and he considers his father outdated. You know, we could say this of a daughter, too. A father should be basically in this time and everything. He's the head of the home. He's not the idiot that you see on TV these days. That's how they want to portray him, because I really believe that's one of the weapons of the enemy, to tear down the family, make the father look like a jerk, I mean, and so on. But anyway, you know, and he doesn't know anything, and which is why you don't watch those programs anymore. But his ideas are outdated, the son might think. Old-fashioned. His instruction is worthless. That kind of thing. I'm going to go find out for myself. How many of us were like this? Dad told me this, but I'm like, oh, I'm going to go find out on my own. I don't care what he says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. These things are different these days. He doesn't know how to deal with the situation. He was never in this kind of situation, whatever. Maybe it's like the father we saw on Sunday. The father we saw on Sunday was David. David, because of his sin, lost his power with his kids, because his kids saw what he used to be like. His kids knew that, hey, he's weak. He can fall. He fell bad. Who are you to tell us what to do? That kind of a thing, maybe. So that father had lost his power due to his own sin, and the kids would blow him off. It doesn't matter, though. You know that? If this father had fallen all over his face and still gives the kids good advice, they're still supposed to listen to it. But you didn't. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If there was a case like that, I would say, yep, in that case, I messed up before, but I got back up and I repented of it, and I'm going to tell you, you shouldn't be doing this. I remember teaching at Calvary, the high school kids, and I could see it on their faces, like, who are you to tell us this? And I could say, and I looked at all of them, I said, 90% of you aren't even listening to me right now, let alone when you come across this situation. You're going to blow it off. I don't care what he said. I'm going to try it anyway. This looks like fun. But again, he's sensible. You know, if the wise son receives correction, he's sensible. He becomes sensible from the parents, and he benefits from it. So he'll become even more sensible, more so. And again, these are written by Solomon. Think about this. At one time, this is the wisest man on the earth. We knew how this guy ended up, right? He ended up pretty stupid, really, when you think about it. He messed up. He listened to all those wives. Why did he have to have so many wives? Why did he build temples and idols for other gods and so on? This was the wisest man on earth. This just shows me, here we are, trying to learn from the wisest man maybe who ever lived other than Jesus, and he messed up so bad. Here we are trying to learn from him, and how much better are we than him? You know what I'm trying to say? This man was not perfect. Did he mess up? Yeah, he messed up big time. Well, should we heed his words anyway? Yes. That's my point. For the young people who don't want to listen to the parent, let's say. Well, then if you guys don't listen to your parents, then maybe none of us should listen to Solomon tonight. That's just foolish. So we should heed his words because they're truth. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. In the house of the righteous, even though there might not be all kind, or there may be all kinds of things, all kinds of stuff, we've got everything in our house. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, to back up, in the house of the righteous, even though there might not be all kinds of stuff, there's going to be rich spiritual treasures. I remember thinking, man, are we poor? Man, do we need help? You know, we'd be in Canada or something. We couldn't get groceries. We couldn't eat. Couldn't do this, couldn't do that. The Lord took care of us and everything. But we were happy. I mean, we had fun. There were a lot of things you could do for free. There were a lot of things, like, you know, we still did devotions and everything. We had a good time. There was a lot of spiritual treasure. It was, I believe we were rich because we had the Lord. And we didn't think too much about what we didn't have. We ended up having exactly what we needed. It was a great learning experience. We had the fruit of the Spirit. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. And one of the marks of a wise man is that he will go about dispensing knowledge. He'll share it. He has a heart to help others. I have this knowledge, and I want to help you with that. I've been here before. I've done that. I know about this. I like that. Jesus said, take care how you hear in Mark 4:24. For how you give or how you mete it out, it will be measured back to you. So in other words, when the Lord gives instruction to us, dispense that instruction to others, because then he will give you even more instruction. It's almost like, hey, you poured some of that out. I want to fill you up with some more. Then we'll be given even more revelation. Dispense some of it. Give it out. You don't want to be like the Dead Sea. Everything goes into the Dead Sea and sits there. Doesn't do anything. That's why it's dead. It's be like the Galilee. All the tributaries flow into the Galilee, and the Galilee flows into the Dead Sea. Everything comes into Galilee, but Galilee has outflow, and it keeps getting filled, and it keeps flowing out. The Dead Sea just sits and rots. I love this. If you give out destruction, you dispense instruction, he's going to give you more. He's going to give you more, even more revelation. That's just awesome. And the revelation that he wants to give us is more of himself. When you just can sit there with the Lord and you're in his presence and you're reading his word and you can just feel the Holy Spirit all over you and he's bombarding your head with new stuff, man. You know, too, a wise man's conversation is full of helpful knowledge. Wouldn't you like to be called the kind of guy, he's so wise, nothing negative ever flows out of that guy. Every time I leave that guy, I feel more enriched and blessed and happy, and it was a pleasure to be with that guy. Wouldn't you love to be known like that? I mean, not that you want glory or honor or anything like that, but it's Christ flowing through you. You give Christ all the glory, too. So a wise man's conversation is full of helpful knowledge, or it should be anyway. The foolish man can't edify anybody else because his own mind is empty. He doesn't have anything for you. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. If you guys remember in Ezra chapter 4, verse 3, we read that when Israel's enemies came to Zerubbabel, they offered to help, but they were enemies. Hey, we can help you guys. Will you let us help? And Zerubbabel said, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We don't want your help. He discerned in them that they were wicked, that it wasn't right, that they had ulterior motives. They didn't really want to help. Or maybe they wanted to help because they wanted to appease God. We all know people like this, right? I want to do something nice for God so I look good in his eyes. We know that once we're born again, we do things for the Lord because we are with the Lord, not to appease him, not to get saved or anything like that. But they were wicked. They had ulterior motives. But two, wicked people often seek to appease their conscience by making donations, offering some assistance to the Lord's work. You know, when we were in Canada, this lady approached me every year around Christmas. She had blown up her own marriage because she had an affair. She worked at a hair salon where they were men and women, and they were all gay, and they're all this, and they're all that. And once a year, she'd come around, hey, can we take up a collection? So, and we're going to give it to you, and you decide what to do with it, because it's Christmas. And I just wanted to take her aside and go, you know, once a year, every year, you do this so you feel good. This isn't how the Lord works. First, you need to get saved. I thought, Lord, is this even clean money? Is this even money you want? This is abominable to him. God delights in our walks, not in our works. He delights in the humble prayer of the upright person. You know, Sunday we saw where David had said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, these you will not despise. Psalm 51. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Their heart isn't in it. The Lord said to Israel, you know, your actions and your motions and your rituals, they're all there, but your heart isn't in what you're doing. You're just going through the motions. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now note this verse doesn't say the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It says the way they walk is abominable to him, not the sinner, but the sin. The way of the wicked is abomination to our Father because he knows that their way is hard. It's difficult, and it leads to sorrow, and it leads to pain. So realize that we have a Father who wants us to do well. He wants us to avoid unnecessary pain, really. Now, how can the path of wickedness not grieve him? But it doesn't grieve him to the point where he's, you know, just fuming. He loves us. It grieves him to the point where it's a broken heart on his part, I believe. Not anger so much. He's grieved. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, there's two ways to look at this. It may describe two different guys, the wayward, or him who forsakes the way, and the unteachable, or he who hates correction. But the punishment they earn is harsh discipline and eventually death. Or this may even be describing the same man. In both lines here, at first his waywardness brings him to severe, harsh discipline, but he refuses to learn from it and he plunges on into death. Now, this is Hebrew poetry again, and in this case, this is an example of parallelism in the Proverbs. We talked a little bit about this last week. This leans toward the second interpretation where it's the same guy. You know what? It doesn't matter. Both are true. Whether it's two guys or one guy, the whole verse is true. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Too many people believe that too many people, this is just a theoretical idea. Too many people think that hell is some kind of theoretical concept. Many think that it's fiction. I've run into so many people, there's really no hell. Come on. God, if your God's a God of love, there can't be a hell. Yes, there is. He talks about it a lot. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. I had this debate with a bunch of people, one of which was my nephew, who's a born-again Christian, and he was in ministry in a Calvary, and somehow he got with another guy, and his basic thing was there's no hell. And we used to butt heads on this a lot. There is a hell. Jesus talks about it. He cares about the hearts of people because hell is ever before him. He doesn't want anybody to go there. You choose it. It's up to you. If you want to go there, you can go there. But he already experienced that on the cross for you. Why? You might as well receive him because he's already paid the price. So it's real. So we should be aware of the reality of hell. Don't let anybody tell you that there's no hell and then defend it. You should know the verses you could take them to and say, look, at Jesus talked about this a lot in all the Gospels. He did. It's real. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scoffer resents being corrected. I think everybody's been like this at one time or another. You just didn't like being corrected. I wanted to be right. This is where humility comes in. You're not always right. You need to be told from time to time how to do stuff. You need to be open to that. It doesn't matter who you are. So the scoffer resents being corrected. He won't go to a wise person for advice either. He may go to somebody who he thinks will give him what he wants to hear. I'm going to go to that guy because he'll probably tell me exactly what I want to hear. Is that what you really need, though? You might seek out the wrong guy. You know what? Today, I was so blown away by this. People are seeking information on all the stuff that's going on today. The Supreme Court nomination, whether there's Russian meddling in the election, whether there's this, whether there's that, whatever. And the news network that cries the wrong thing the loudest is going to be the one that gets heard. People are going to the wrong sources and things, so they're going to get it from a wrong source, and the wrong source keeps pushing out lies at a phenomenal rate, incredible lies, and people are going to believe it. So my thing I'm praying for is that people go to the right sources for information. And then I back up and I think, wait a minute, Lord, they need to go to this source is what they need to go to. They need to go to you. But anyway, people go to where they think they're going to get the advice they want. Now, having been a pastor, when I was at Finger Lakes, we have all the down the whole hall, all these offices of pastors. And every once in a while, you'd get a guy, you'd start down at this one, talk to this one. Then talk to this one, then talk to this one, then this one, then this one, then this one. Make his way around the bend and start talking to all the pastors. Pretty much, it was consistently the same thing, because if you're going to the Word, it should be. But then he'd find one guy who could give him what he really, that's what I wanted to hear, and he's off and he's in sin. Well, beware of that. Seek the advice, seek the Word for counsel you want and everything, the counsel you need. That kind of policy is just self-defeating. Actually, it's self-destructing. And it only digs further into obstinacy, you know, makes you even more stubborn. It's digging you in, and it's going to leave you in the grave of stagnation is what that digging's going to do. You're going to end up nowhere. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. A merry heart is seen on a smiling face. If you have trouble being happy, you have trouble smiling, start thinking about all the things the Lord's done for you. He's saved you from hell. He's given you new life. He's given you your wife, your kids, your family, your health. How many things? Start thinking about all that. That'll make you smile. It should. Just a smile. Did you ever just smile at a random person out of nowhere? Watch what happens to them. You know what I do? I pull up to a light, and the light's up here, and I'm sitting in this lane, and you know when they're making a turn right in front of you, they're almost going to hit your front bumper as they're coming around? Do you ever notice every one of them looks at you as they're coming around that turn? They look in your car, and they look right at you. I'm sitting there going, no. And some of them just smile. Others of them go, like, what's with that guy? What's he doing? No, you know, I don't know. I just think we should probably do more of that. Think of the effect we can have, a smile. But a broken heart has deeper effects. Do you know your broken heart? Maybe you're not thanking the Lord. You're not in the attitude of gratitude, and you're just bumming all over the place. And before you know it, you've bummed out about 15 people in your day. Because of you, you know. Wouldn't that make you feel terrible to think that you wrecked a few people's day even just for a couple of minutes? Well, smile. The broken heart has deeper effects. It causes despondency and despair. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the poor in spirit actually are those who acknowledge their own helplessness. I'm absolutely helpless. I'm poor in spirit. I need you, Lord. I need you. I mean, we acknowledge our own helplessness and we rely on God's omnipotence. We know of our spiritual need and we find it all supplied in the Lord. Everything we need is in the Lord. We find it all there in the kingdom of heaven. It's where self-sufficiency has no virtue and self-exaltation is nothing but a vice. The athletes today, they think they're so important. One injury, bam, you're nothing. Back to nothing again. You just put on waivers, see ya. And they treat you like that, you know, but they're so important. Self-exaltation and those with all the self-sufficiency, there's no virtue in that. Sorrow of the heart and a broken spirit belongs to those kind of people. Self-sufficient and self-exultant because they find out that it doesn't last for a whole long time. Look at all these movie actors and actresses that are nothing anymore. They're old and wrinkled, and they lost their looks, and they lost their physique, and they're hiding now because they're so vain. The sorrow of their heart and their broken spirit. Think about it. If they only had the Lord, they wouldn't care what they looked like. Do you care so much about what you look like anymore? I mean, we do. We have to go outside. We were just talking about, we were watching this magic show kind of thing, and these people didn't know they were going to be on TV, and I was looking at some of these ladies thinking they didn't know they were going to be on TV. It's so obvious because they got caught off guard. They didn't have makeup on. They were in a store. And anyways, but anyway, the self-sufficient, the self-exultant, you know, they take a lot of selfies. I don't get that. I don't want to take a picture of me. I got to look in the mirror every day. What do I need to look at me more for, right? The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Now, both verses 12 and 14 tell us that the foolish guy thinks he lacks nothing. So he's really foolish, isn't he? But because a wise man thinks he needs more wisdom, that makes him wise if he seeks it, and he seeks it in the right place. I am not wise. I'm going to seek more wisdom. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. You know what? Listen. The afflicted are evil. The days of the afflicted, we know that. But he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Listen, I was sitting talking to a young girl, and I was telling her, you need to be in the Word more because she's depressed. You need to be in the Word more. You need to be encouraged. This is what's going to encourage you. But you know what your problem is? You need to repent. You need to repent. And then you need to start on a new tract of obedience. So you're going to find out that you're the happiest and the least depressed, the most encouraged when you're not in sin and you are obeying God and you feel like you're close to God. There's no feeling like that. That's what you are going to be the most happy when you're walking with Him and everything's going on and you and the Lord are just, it's just great. And I hope she's doing that. But because a wise man thinks he needs more wisdom, that makes him wise if he seeks it. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And again, you know, the attitude affects altitude. Think of it like that. Attitude affects altitude. In other words, if you think about it, attitude of your spirit affects the altitude of your spirit. If you want to change your attitude, sit down and start showing gratitude. Lord, thanks for saving me. Thanks for life. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for, the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my neighbor. Thank you for my job. Go nuts, because the next thing you do, your altitude has climbed, and so is your attitude with it. Gratitude. Try thanking God for everything all the time. The attitude of gratitude. We forget how good we have it. I was talking to a guy yesterday from Delaware. He's a pastor from Delaware. Haven't seen him in a while. I love this guy. He's a great guy. So we're talking, and we talked about how when you come home from a mission trip, and I've been on a few where you come home and you feel so guilty that you have so much because you were just with people who have nothing. And that's happened to me a few times. I'm so grateful. I think back to those. You know, people often say things like, well, I'd be happy if I, what? Had a bigger house. I'd be happy if I, what? Could get a raise. I'd be happy if I, but the wise person says, I will be happy right now. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be happy right now because I'm going to heaven. I have a tremendous Lord and Savior. I got it all going on. I can't lose. If I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'll be happy right now. So happiness really is a decision you have to make. Maybe you have to make it every day. Maybe you have to make it every hour. Oh, this job stinks. Well, you know, maybe you stink. And you're stinking up the place. Now, you get the idea, though. Maybe your attitude is lousy. And if you change your attitude, everybody else at work might, too. You never know. You could change the whole place. So it's all because of their attitude. You know, some people, they feast every day, and it's because of their attitude. The question is, how's yours? He says here, better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled, you know, an ox in a stall and hatred therewith. So it's better to have a few vegetables in the atmosphere of love than to have filet mignon, let's say, where there's hate and tension. It's true. It's so true. Macaroni and cheese and peanut butter, you know. We're out in the mission field. That's what you eat. And you know what? You're just glad to eat. Actually, it wasn't so bad. Occasional hot dog, you know. But you can be happy. You know, I remember when we were in Canada, and there were times where things were tight. There was one really, really super hot night. And one of the elders from Calvary Chapel, Toronto, in downtown Toronto, and it was a Korean fellowship. I taught there on Sunday nights. This guy came over just out of the blue, totally unannounced. My family's all there, and he just brought us a ton of ice cream. I'm like, you know, the body of Christ is awesome. He could have brought lobster, and I probably wouldn't have been any more impressed than I was with the ice cream. Just how good it was. I mean, the Lord just provides, and anyways, that sitting there with ice cream and not having much was like just, I was so blown away. So the fatted calf is the one that's been raised in a stall, and he's been given like the best feed, and its meat is like super tender and delicious, right? Well, better is a dish of vegetables than the best beef served with hatred. I can't picture this. I don't want to picture this. I sort of could picture it when I was younger, but can you imagine being in a family where there's such hatred and tension that you hate it? And everybody wants to leave and nobody gets along. I mean, my family's not like that. And I'm just saying that it'd be better to have like virtually nothing to eat and be happy rather than eating filet mignon and battling and striving and fighting. A poor believer is better off than a wealthy worrywart, and wealth has trouble attached to it, doesn't it? The life of faith should be a carefree life, virtually. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. So the best cure for a short temper is a lengthy prayer. Pray until it goes away. Think about it. If we have a hard time keeping our temper, then every time we feel our anger rise, we should pray. And we're going to find eventually the anger starts to dissipate. It does. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Everything in the eyes of a lazy man are like prickly problems. The lazy guy. I don't want to do that. It's just more work. So he decides to do nothing. Maybe he decides to even see nothing. He doesn't see the needs. He doesn't see this or that. He can't see that that needs fixing. Maybe that needs painting. But I'm talking about in a spiritual way, too. He doesn't see. But the righteous man sees clearly. So he makes great progress. He sees these things. He makes them better. He sees the work as his duty and as an act of worship. Listen, that's a good way to do it, too. When you feel overburdened by work, there's a lot of things to do. Consider it worship. Lord, help me here. Lord, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to put on some music and worship you, and I'm going to get these jobs done. What I find the next thing you know, they're all done, and you have time to spare. Whoa, where'd that come from? That was the Lord. That's like his little reward for you. He'll do that. So a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. You know, a clean living son or daughter brings great satisfaction to his dad. But the wayward son treats his mother with contempt by disobeying her will and disregarding her tears. And, you know, I think too many times fathers brag about their boys or their kids in general when they're doing good. But if the boy is failing, you're not going to hear a word out of his dad, are you? Many people are going to blame the mom. The mom gets the blame often for how the kid turns out. And I don't think that's right. But it's believed, you know, many of the wicked kings of Israel, when we went through that and we saw the wicked kings of Israel, did you notice how it listed their mother? The mother was listed. That's like blaming mom for the way they turned out. In that case, she did have a big effect on him. But it neglects to say, wait a minute, his knucklehead father was the last king who was wicked in the first place. They had a lot to do with the wickedness, too. The dads were losers, too. But this is kind of an unfair thing. I think the mothers get blamed sometimes for how kids turn out. And I'll tell you what, I think dads have a profound effect. If you go to a jail, and we do, you're going to find out, especially among the guys, well, the ladies, too, they didn't know their father. They didn't have a father. Their father left. Their father's in jail. Their father died young. No father. And almost to a person. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. A stupid man enjoys stupidity. You could say that. Seriously. He's probably never known any better. The wise man gets his joy out of a life of morality and sobriety. This is true. This is true. I tell you, what I used to do, I am free of. It's not that I have to fight or try hard not to do those things anymore. I don't even want to. I've been freed from the desire to do stupid things. A life of morality and sobriety. I can tell you that it brings such peace to a life. It's true. Pigs enjoy wallowing in the mire, but sheep prefer clean pastures. Or that's the way it should be. It says here, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Again, it's the correct counselors, seeking the correct counselors, okay? Do they use the Bible? Without counsel, things can go bad. We all know that. How many train wrecks have we had to go through unnecessarily because we sought the wrong person at the wrong time or the right time? Because we don't take verse 22 seriously. There are people who could give us good advice, but only if we listen. How many times I've given somebody advice and I know it's what they needed to hear, but they didn't heed it. And sometimes the Lord tells me he's not going to listen to you before they even leave. I just got it out of my mouth and I could hear the Lord going, he's not going to listen to you. He's coming back. He's going to say it didn't work. And then you can tell him, you didn't do what I said. You didn't do what the word said. You have to listen to it. Some go to many counselors, again, to seek advice that they want to hear. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. We will be satisfied when we're able to share the truth with somebody else at just the right time. It does wonders for you. You've shared a scripture. The Lord brought it to your memory and you shared it with somebody and it gave them encouragement and wisdom and instruction. But inside, it's doing something for you too. It's encouraging you. You're like, that's what they needed to hear. Thank you, Lord. You said the right thing at the right time. It's for you too, just the right time. So it's not just the one we counsel, it's for us too, because we encourage ourselves by the good advice we give out too. But you need to be in the Word to be doing that. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. So in that messianic prophecy is the secret of Jesus' wisdom. Jesus, too, he woke up early in the morning before daybreak to seek his Father so that he might have the right word to share with who was ever coming along, the right word for the right guy who's weary. So how much more do we need to get up, maybe, and seek the Lord before the day begins? Because he probably wants to give you a word for what's going to happen that day. It happens a lot. Get up and seek the Lord if we want to be the person with the right word at the right time. Listen, this world is so burdened and so burned out right now. And everybody's walking around going, well, what can we do? Oh, look at the state of the world. What if we make up our minds to be the person who's got the right word at the right time to pick up the weary person? You can do it one at a time. It's going to make a difference in that person's life. Maybe you'll get to heaven one day and you'll see them sitting there and that made a difference in my life. That would do it for me. Rather than trying to reach everybody, I mean, or nobody, the world's burned out and burdened, and it needs help. So we have to be in the Word to use it correctly and in season or at the right time. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may departeth from hell beneath. So wise people's pathways wind upward towards life. They will avoid the pathway that leads downward to death and to destruction. And again, notice again that we're reminded that there's two roads. There's two destinies. So you're thinking, you know, I don't really believe in hell. Well, we're getting it again tonight here. Two roads, two destinies for mankind. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Now, this would be, in our eyes, a widow who's a Christian, a follower. But the Lord is going to destroy the estate of the haughty eventually, but he'll protect the boundary of the oppressed widow, her little lot. Again, because she belongs to him. So, and this is especially in regard to eternity. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. The wicked scheme unscrupulous plans. It's going on all the time, isn't it? Seems to be going on all the time in our government today, and the plans and unscrupulous things they're thinking of, they're trying to do and all that and everything, you know. And you think about this, God, he's pleased with the words of the pure. That's what he's pleased with. The Apostle Paul told us that in our battle, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we read here, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. Listen, I'll tell you what. How many times have you been sitting there and a thought crossed your mind and then it's an abomination? You need to grab it and get rid of it right away, don't you? Don't let it sit there and foster and grow and mold and putrefy, whatever it does. Get rid of it. You know, we have to. Paul tells us that. Take it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go through them and throw some of them out. We all have these thoughts, and they need to be stomped on quickly at times. But this also means that all men's teachings and all men's speculations and theories and whatever it might be must be judged in the light of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That too. Whatever you hear, it's causing thoughts in your minds. Measure it against the Word. Measure it against what Jesus said. Verse 27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. My first thought there was because he can't fit everything in it. But he that hateth gifts shall live. You know what this really means? That he doesn't think of the gifts, the things that he has, as really mattering. They're things. They're inanimate things. They can't run or rule his life. But if you're greedy of gain, doing whatever it takes to get ahead, then you're going to bring problems into your own house. Do you guys remember Achan? When Israel conquered the city of Jericho, the Lord told them, listen, as we conquer this place, you're not to take any of the spoils. Leave it all. Just get out of town. Leave all the spoils behind. But when Achan saw a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and he saw a nice hunk wedge of gold, I got to take those. He secretly takes those back. He hid them in his family tent and everything. And when the Israelites lost their next battle to little tiny Ai, this little tiny town, Joshua's on his face, Lord, why? What did we do? What did we do wrong? You know, can you imagine being the leader and you just can't figure out what went wrong? That's Joshua. Why? God answered, because there's sin in the camp. So Joshua called everybody together, Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, and it's found out that Achan has this thing secretly in his tent. He's allowed this thing in secret to come into the camp, defiling his own family, defiling the whole camp. Sin's in the camp. He's found out, and his family were put to death. So the same thing can happen to us. We probably won't die physically as a result of our greed, but there's going to definitely be a death of peace, a death of joy in our homes if we give into it. Paul didn't say there's contentment in great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6, he said there is great gain in simply being content. Just being content. Being godly too, of course. He said in Philippians 4:12, I've learned to be abased and to abound. So either way, he was content. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The mouth of the wicked is always talking. On the other hand, there's something wonderful about silence. I love silence. I remember when I used to play my stereo so loud. Now I just love to sit and listen to silence. Wow, that's nice. Silence has a real place in guarding and protecting spiritual passion. So when we're in a nice warm room, you know, think about this. You're in a nice warm room. It's freezing outside. And every time the doors open, do you ever see like it looks like the heat's being sucked out? You can see it just rushing out the door. Usually if you have a flashback to when you were a kid, that's when your mom would yell, what do you think we're heating the outside? No, mom, you know. Anyway, the heat rushes out. I think of it like that. The door's open and stuff's escaping. And I think we lose something by always opening our mouths. Maybe we should close them a little more. Even though we might be sharing good things, sometimes it's good to keep the door closed to let the fire of devotion not get out. Keep the devotion hot. Now, today it's unreal, the vocabulary that people use. This blows me away. I mean, I'll grab a guy and go, you have such a lack of an imagination that you got to use that word 25 times in one sentence. That just shows total ignorance to me. If they use the name of the Lord in vain, I go over and I just tell them, you know, he died for you. He loves you. Because that's like being whipped to hear that, for me anyway. It's unbelievable, the lack of imagination and the vocabulary. But a good man thinks before he speaks. He meditates on how to answer. An ungodly man opens his mouth and out gushes profanity and filth and wicked words. And it's worse today than ever before. I mean, people say this like it's nothing anymore. I remember being in Canada, and this guy was just four-letter word. And he said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry. And he said it again anyway. Oh, I'm sorry. And he said it. Oh, I'm sorry. And he just kept going, saying it, sorry, saying it, sorry. I'm like, you're not sorry. And I just left. The Lord is far from them. He's far from the wicked. He still sees them, though, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Maybe God distances himself from those who distance themselves from him. He does. He distances himself from those who distance themselves from him. James says he draws near to those who draw near to him. James 4:8. Believers, listen, believers, we have an instant audience with God. I was saying this earlier. We have an instant audience with the creator of the universe. Maybe you need to repent to really get into his presence and everything, but you can be in his presence instantly. I talk to him all the time. You know what? Think of it like this. You never leave his presence. You never leave his presence. What if we think about it like that? He's always with us, all the time, because he is. So we have instant audience with the creator of the universe in the throne room of heaven by prayer. Listen to this. John 9:31 is such a great verse. Listen to this. It says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." Remember, too, that Psalm 66:18 says, "If I will regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He'll hear the one without iniquity in his heart and the one who's a worshiper. Is that you? Because he'll hear everything you say instantly if that's you. If it's not you, then just repent and become a worshiper. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. So get right and then get back to worship. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. Listen, your beaming countenance, again, it's contagious. It is. It's contagious. I sometimes think it's like shedding light on somebody else. It gladdens the heart of everybody you meet. Also, good news makes a man's whole being feel good. And the gospel is the best news, because we just read here, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart. It should show on the face. A good report maketh the bones fat." So your countenance, your smile is contagious. It gladdens the heart of everybody you meet. Also, good news makes a man's whole being feel good. Give people good news. Every time I go to a store and I have to talk to a cashier, the last thing I tell them is Jesus loves you. I've gotten the greatest reactions you've ever seen. I'll get, "Yes, he does," you know, or "Yeah," or "Thank you," or the other people in the store hear it, you know, and they all got to see who said that. I haven't gotten in trouble for this yet, but the gospel is the best news. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. You know, you're going to be inducted into Wisdom's Hall of Fame if we can receive correction rather than reject it. Receive it and apply it. It brings humility. It does. And it takes humility to walk with the Lord. Verse 32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." This word instruction is actually correction. Okay? If we refuse to be corrected, then you were cheating our own soul. You're just so proud. "I don't want to be told how to do this. You can't tell me nothing. I've been doing this job for so many. I'm 20 years older than you. I can kick your..." You know what I mean? That's just pride. That's just pride. Receive correction. Don't reject it. Receive it and apply it. It brings humility, and it takes humility to walk with the Lord. "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul." And this is correction. So don't cheat yourself. Listen, it's pretty wise to think of the successful guy as the one who can lay down a firm foundation, listen, with the bricks that get thrown at him. Think about that. They're throwing bricks at you. Lay down a good foundation with those bricks, because those bricks, each one of those bricks might have a little bit of something that has truth in it. So lay them down. Build a foundation out of them. Every time somebody throws that brick, realize there's something true in it, something we can learn, something we can gain from that brick, and then build on it. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor, there is humility. So before honor, there must always be humility. If you guys remember Joseph, prior to being prime minister in Egypt, the guy was thrown into a pit, thrown out by his family, thrown in a pit prior to being prime minister. He's in a hole, then he's in prison. Moses, before he became the leader of Israel, he was dethroned, we could say. He's had to spend time on the backside of the desert for like 40 years. Before Abigail became the wife of David, she was the wife of a fool. She had to put up with that. She became the queen, actually. She lived with a fool, and she humbled herself and offered to wash the feet of David's servants. Why is it that way, though? Why humility before honor? Why? Because any other way, we might think that the honor was something due to our great ability or our great personality or our great intellect or all the talent we have, or, I don't know, our looks or whatever it might be, our sparkling personality, our intelligence, even our amazing spirituality. You know, people will say, "Well, I gave up everything. I went into the mission field for 25 years. I taught Sunday school for 87 years. I did this. I did that. I did. You know, great. It sounds like Peter to say those things, doesn't it? You hear people saying those things. It sounds like Peter. You know, what shall we have, Peter said. You know, we've given up everything. What shall we have? Lord, we gave it all up for you. And the Lord's not impressed by that. He's talking to Peter, and he's like, well, great, Peter, that's wonderful. Good, you should. And Peter, well, what are we going to get for that? And Peter's old man was showing. The old nature was reasserting itself. It's that spirit in us that we have to guard against, too. We deserve it, or what are we going to get, Lord, for doing all I have? See, he was bargaining with the Lord. You don't do that. He's bargaining with the Lord. What am I going to get out of this for doing all of that? And the Lord's like, I'm never going to be a debtor to anybody. I will never owe anyone. You don't bargain with me. So the Lord allows us to go through humbling circumstances, if you think about it, in order that we join the Apostle Paul. He said, I am what I am, and that's all I am because I'm... No, that's Popeye. Wait a minute. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. In other words, solely and completely, this is me by the grace of God, nothing else. God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. So before honor is humility, and only the Lord deserves the glory. Turn to Philippians 2:5, and we'll end there. It says, think about this, really. Let this mind be in you, the same one which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a servant. He's the creator of the universe. This is God. He became a servant. Picture him down on his knee washing feet. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, considered the worst form of death there would be. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Wow. Meditate on that, because humility before honor. And the Lord is the most perfect example of every example in here. He exemplified it all. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom you desire to impart to us, Lord. You took the time and placed it in the people's hearts to pen all these words for our benefit. You've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and help us retain this knowledge and instruction. Our aim is to apply it. Help us with that, Father. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.